I want to invite you, if you would, this morning to go ahead and make your way to the passage we're going to read in John chapter 8, verse 12. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to there. If you don't have a Bible, if you got up and was in such a hurry to get here this morning and you ran out and left it, there should be one in the chair in front of you, behind you, around you somewhere. Nudge your neighbor, grab a Bible, and turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. Hold that. We'll get to it in just a moment. This is one of my favorite times of year. I absolutely love this time of year. Thanksgiving's done. I love Thanksgiving, but it's done. I had lots of turkey, like most of us, and watched lots of football. Love that. But now, this is my time of year, because now we're swinging into full-blown Christmas season, and I love it. One of my favorite things to do is during this time of year is load my family up in the car, and we turn on the Christmas music, and get everybody a hot chocolate, and we drive around, and we become, you know, peeping Toms looking at all the lights people put up, and we just love doing that, and I love it. I mean, you can't have too many lights. Some of my favorites are those houses that have those lights that are set to music like this. Check this out. I tried to talk Kelly into doing that this year. It's not, so you know who won. But I love that. I think that's so cool. I just think that's cool stuff. But I love Christmas lights. You can't have too many. Clark Griswold's one of my heroes. The man had lights everywhere. If you've ever seen the movie, they're there. Wouldn't that look awesome? You just pull up and there's your home. You know, I'm one of those guys, if you don't have at least 1,000 lights on your Christmas tree, it's just not a Christmas tree, okay? And last night, oh man, we had it all. I had all the lights on, and we started decorating last night and had everything on, 1,000 bulbs, you know, and a whole strand went out. Oh, it was painful. We persevered. We went in, decorated, and did it anyway, but it hurts. And I checked them before I put them on, but, you know, it's just one of those things. But, you know, Christmas lights, they didn't begin as an aesthetic thing. They began because December is the darkest month of the year. It's the year with the least amount of daylight hours. That's where all this started. People living without central heat back in the 12th century, they were unhappy, to say the least, when the sun started dropping down into the depth of night. In 1184, it was the first time recorded in history that it was the lighting of the Yule log in Germany. The burning log was seen as a symbol of the sun's promise to return. It probably didn't hurt that a big hunk of burning wood was warm and cozy either in Germany in December. You see, the world was dark, and light was piercing through the darkness. And it reminds me of a lot of our passage that we're going to look at this morning. If you're at John chapter 8, verse 12, follow along with me. It's a real short verse. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am," there's that "I am" statement, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What a promise. What a great promise that you and I can embrace. And in making this statement, Jesus reveals a lot about the world around us. He reveals a lot about the lives you and I live or lived in. He reveals a lot about himself and what he has to offer. In other words, light truly has come into this world. Let me set the context of what's going on. This is the history of what's going on here in John's gospel when Jesus makes this statement. In Jesus' day, there was a particular group of religious leaders. You know how fond I am of religious leaders. But they belonged to a sect called the Sadducees. They had a ton of power because they were backed by the Roman government. They controlled the people. They had their own security force. They set rules in action until they didn't fit their narrative. Then they broke the rules if they didn't like them. One of the main things about this group of people is they didn't like Jesus very much. Right after the Festival of Booths in John chapter 7, the Sadducees wanted him taken into custody, thrown into prison because Jesus had created this stir in public. Remember, we said when we began this series that Jesus brings comfort to some and controversy into others. Well, here he brings controversy once again. There are people who want him dead. And there are people who want him to rule as king. This is the context of his words, "I am the light of the world." And these words were first heard by Jews who were standing in the backdrop of the temple. Now, these are people who had spent their lives studying and memorizing the history, the meaning of the temple. The forerunner, and what we have to understand is there was a forerunner to the temple. It was called the tabernacle. You'll read about it a lot in the Old Testament. Most of the imagery and the meaning behind the temple started with the tabernacle. It was an amazing wood and linen tent that thousands upon thousands would enter into to worship and praise God. In Exodus chapter 25, God has the Israelites design these massive lampstands in the tabernacle. And so in the dark of night, out in the wilderness, that massive lamp would burn all night long. And what it did is it communicated to all those who were around who could see them that God is indwelling in this place. Even in the dark of the wilderness, the indwelling of God's presence is pervasive. It pushes back the darkness. These gold lampstands are described in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 7. And it, all it says is this: "He made gold lampstands according to the specifications for them and placed them in the temple, five on the south, five on the north." Now, it's believed that the temple rebuilt by Herod had 10 massive lampstands that would hold 50 gallons of oil each. That's a big lampstand, 10 of them. Imagine at dusk, you're in Jerusalem. Some of you have been to Jerusalem. Some of you are getting ready to go to Jerusalem. But imagine at dusk in Jerusalem, no streetlights, none. No LED signs saying "Eat at Joe's." No car lights. No Christmas lights on the gutters of the houses. Not even a flashlight. Imagine only a few small cooking fires inside somebody's home. Imagine what it was like as the priest started lighting the lampstands. Every night they would see a blaze of light. It'd remind them of the pillar of fire that guided their ancestors in the wilderness by night. And standing under these massive lampstands in the women's court of the temple, of Herod's temple, is Jesus. These lampstands that provide light for all of Jerusalem, Jesus is standing under them, and he makes the statement, "I'm the light of the world." What he's saying is, "I'm greater than these golden lampstands that light up Jerusalem. I am the light of the world. Light has come." We need to understand that light has come because darkness is in the world. Darkness permeates our world. A lot of images come to mind when we hear the word darkness. If you take just a moment and think, just pause for a second. What comes to your mind when you hear the word darkness? Maybe cold. Maybe lonely. Maybe fear. When it's used metaphorically, it symbolizes distress. It symbolizes mourning. It's a hindrance to action and movement. You ever tried to move around in the dark? It's hard. Stump your toe, you trip over things. At least I do. Darkness means ignorance and death as well. Isaiah referred to darkness in this sense in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness, stumbling around, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." But darkness is also used figuratively to describe moral depravity, to describe sin and chaos. John chapter 3, verse 9, John said, "This is the verdict." I just picture a courtroom, a judge sitting there. "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Why? Why do we like darkness? Because our deeds are evil. Let's just be honest. "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." You see, a lot of people, they want to downplay the darkness that hovers over our world today, but it's a reality. It's smack dab in the middle of our face. When you're sitting in a restaurant at a soccer game and a concert and bombs start going off, bullets start spraying over your head, the people you love, maybe your life is in danger as others are blowing themselves up. That's darkness. That is darkness. What about trafficking women and children for sexual exploitation? It's the fastest growing criminal enterprise in the world. That means there's a demand for it. That means there's darkness. Do you know that at least 20.9 million adults and children are bought and sold worldwide into commercial sexual servitude? Can you believe that? 20.9 million adults worldwide are forced into forced labor or bonded labor. About 2 million children are exploited every year in the global commercial sex trade. That's darkness. Almost 6 in 10 identified trafficking survivors. So people who had been sold into human trafficking, those who survived that, 6 in 10 of them were exploited for sexual purposes. Women and girls make up 98% of victims in the trafficking of sexual exploitation. This is darkness, and it hovers over us. This would not be growing if there wasn't a need. It's dark. Pornography continues to grow in annual sales. And guess what? A lot of the folks who are wrapped up in pornography, a lot of those young ladies who are in that, are sold. Human trafficking. It's not innocent. It's not hurting somebody. It's hurting people. And it's bad. It's darkness hovering over the land. Everyday life is filled with darkness. Adultery is one that soars. Okay, it's darkness. Listen, I came across this stat, and it just blew my mind. First, the percentage of men who say they would have an affair on their wife if they knew they'd never get caught. Guess what it is? 74% of men. Let's break it down here. All the men in this room, 3 out of 4 of them say they would. Now, I'm not saying you guys said that, so don't punch them, all right? But statistically, 3 out of 4, 75%, would have an affair if they knew they wouldn't get caught. That was staggering. But the statistic went on. The percentage of women who say they would have an affair if they knew they'd never get caught, 68%. Well, you see, it takes two to have that affair, not just one. Probably one of the darkest plagues, in my opinion, that our world faces today and has faced forever is abuse. I find it absolutely disgusting. According to the FBI, a woman is battered every 15 seconds. Four women a minute. You do the math. So every 15 seconds, a woman is being battered. Another one. And another one. Every 15 seconds. 2 to 4 million women, American women, are abused each year. Nearly half of men who abuse their female partners also abuse their children. Up to 50% of homeless women and children in this country are fleeing domestic violence. Why are they homeless? Some of them are fleeing domestic violence. It's darkness. Studies show that women face the greatest risk of assault when they leave or threaten to leave their partner or report the abuse. And this one infuriates me. And I'll tell you what these men are. I grew up with one of these men. I'll tell you what they are. They're cowards. Living in darkness is exactly what they are. They're hiding. They're hoping not to be exposed for the scared little men they are. And that may describe some of you in this room this morning. I hope it doesn't, but it may. And if it does, stop. Just stop. You have no right to lay your hands on your wife in an abusive manner, or your girlfriend, or whoever, in any kind of abusive manner. And women, if it's you, you stop, because I know women abuse men. If that's you, stop. Let us know. Come and talk to me. I mean, I'm no expert in this, but I'd love to help you get help. So I'd like to see you stop. Even if you were abused as a child, you don't have to continue to be an abuser. Stop. Just stop it. It's darkness. Come out of that darkness. Come into the light. There's another area where darkness is growing by leaps and bounds, and it's false religion. It's one of Satan's favorite playgrounds, in my opinion. You know, we're doing this series on the name of Jesus, and we're spending time looking at what that means and the claims that he claimed about himself. And one of those claims that we've talked about the last couple of weeks is the I am. You know, he said, I am in John 80, I am the bread of life, and today we're looking at I am the light of the world. Some people, some very good teachers, I believe, I mean, they're great at communicating, but some are taking this name reserved only for God Almighty, and they're using it as a tagline to teach a self-help curriculum. They say if you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you continue to tell yourself, I am strong. Strength will come looking for you. I am healthy. Health will come knocking down your door. I am powerful. You'll have power. I am victorious. Nothing will get you down. I am amazing. You will be amazing. I am blessed. Blessings will come chasing you down. And if you repeat it enough times, then God's going to send it all your way. And what they're doing is they're teaching people that God is nothing more than a vending machine. That's what they're teaching. It's all about, it's a false teaching. And it's permeating our culture. It's permeating our churches. And good Christian people are buying into it. What we have to remember, people, as we listen to that kind of teaching, we have to think critically. What we have to remember is in the Old Testament, book of Exodus, I am was the personal name of God. Exodus 3. 13 through 14, go back and reread it. In fact, the ground where God declared himself, I am, was considered so holy that Moses actually took off his shoes, his sandals, in order to be in his presence. Don't make I am a tagline. Jesus, who is known as the Great I Am, also used this name to proclaim his authority and divine nature. It's one of the greatest names for God. It's the absolute complete name of God, and it's a term used throughout Scripture as it relates to His attributes. It does not and never has referred to the reader or the hearer of Scripture. This line of teaching is taking the holy name of God and inverting it into a self-centered, narcissistic concept for Christians looking to get what they want. It's darkness. Flee from it. Paul warns Timothy about this darkness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, when he says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Our ears want to be scratched. We want to hear a narrative that puts us at the center, that makes us greater than God. That's what a lot of folks want to hear. Many people continue to walk in darkness, inside the church, outside the church, it doesn't matter. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said as he encourages the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, he says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Okay? Futile thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, Paul says, is not the way of life you learn. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, the way you used to live, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. While there are many degrees of darkness in which people find themselves, and since we live in the world, we have to contend with darkness. But there is hope. There is a real hope to those who are living in darkness. There is hope to our world. There is hope for you right now if you're stumbling around in the darkness. And that hope is found in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, who shatters the darkness, because light has come. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," He is saying, yes, the world is indeed dark, and it needs light. And that is what the light, that is what my light is. The allegory used by Jesus in this verse speaks of the light of His truth. It speaks of the light of His word. It speaks of the light of His eternal life. Those who perceive the true light will never walk in spiritual darkness. Instead, we will have the light of life. That's His promise in John 8, verse 12. You saw it. You read it. You followed along as I read it out loud. So what do we know? We know this, that Jesus is the light. Now, hardly ever do you underline the word "the," but He is the light. Don't mistake Him for some other kind of light. He's the light. He is the way, the truth, the life, and He is the light. He is absolutely the light, not a light. He alone provides the true light. And as the light, Jesus is the source of life, but not just any life. There's two kinds of life, and there's probably more, but these are the two I chose to talk about. Real quick, there's abundant life and there's eternal life. First of all, let's talk about abundant life. Abundant life is a life of peace and joy and hope and love. And this being Advent, we talk about hope. Jesus provides the hope we need. That's what the first candle in Advent's all about. It's about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we light it, not just to be pretty or fancy, but there's a purpose. It reminds us of the hope we have in Him. Listen to John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that sound like also an abundant life? And that abundant life means that we can have peace, that we don't need to live in fear, because this is an abundant life. John 14, 27 says, Jesus said this. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Fear nothing. Yeah, it's a dark world. Bombs going off, people shooting people, riots in towns. Now, people can live in fear, but we don't have to. We should expect that the world's going to live in darkness. We don't. We live in the light of life that comes through Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Live in peace. Don't let these things monopolize your time and your energy. That's, I believe, abundant life. But it doesn't stop there. Abundant life is a life of love and joy also. Listen to Jesus' promise in John 15, 10 through 11. He says, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So a simple question we all need to ask ourselves is this. Is my joy complete? Do I have complete joy if I'm in Jesus Christ? If I'm giving my life to him? He tells us, he gives us this promise. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Remain in his love and you will experience true joy of life. The things of this world aren't going to bring you joy. Materialism, all that stuff, that's not going to bring you joy. A relationship with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, that's what brings a person joy. Remaining in his love. Wouldn't you like to have that abundant life? And you can. Jesus not only provides an abundant life, but he also provides eternal life. The gift of eternal life comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't believe that what he did on the cross saves you from sin, then you don't have eternal life. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much you give in the offering. I don't care how many acts of service you do. You guys know this. Eternal life only comes to those who believe that they need Jesus Christ to be their personal Lord and Savior. I can't do this on my own mentality. It's where you have to lean on him. The fact that this life is eternal indicates that it's a perpetual life also. So we're not just talking about a life at the end of this life, at the end of death. We're talking about an eternal life that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ. It's a mistake to view eternal life as outside of as anything other than what it really is, and that is that it is perpetual. A common New Testament word for eternal is the word aionios, which carries the idea of quality as well as quantity. A lot of people, when they think of eternal life, they think of quantity. How, you know, just it's never ending, but it's also about quality. In fact, eternal life is not associated with years at all. It's independent of time. Eternal life functions outside of and beyond time, as well as within time. And so for this reason, eternal life can be thought of as something that Christians experience now. You and I experience eternal life the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, because it's the quality of life that we experience as well as quantity. Believers don't have to wait for eternal life. So if you accept the work of Jesus on the cross and that you need that for your life, you enter into eternal life. It's the quality of life, because it's not something that starts when we die. Rather, eternal life begins the moment we exercise faith in Christ. Jesus is the source of life. Why? Because light has come. In a world of darkness, let us walk in the light. Let's walk in his light, the one who leads us to both abundant life and eternal life. The prophet Isaiah recorded this prophecy from God about Jesus in Isaiah 49:6. I find this fascinating. He says, it is too small a thing for you, talking about Jesus, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. That'd be you and me unless you're of Jewish descent. We're the Gentiles. That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God's desire for every man, woman, and child to know this eternal life. How wonderful to know that in a world of darkness, we can have the light of life through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He is truly the light, but only for those who follow him. Only those who follow him will have the light of life. Therefore, only those who become his disciples will walk in his light. Only those who obey his word will walk in his light. That's it. It's offered to everyone, but not everyone can accept it or will accept it. So the question is this: are you truly his disciple? Are you truly obeying his word? Are you truly walking in the light? As we obey his word, walk in his light, something amazing happens. We become reflectors. We reflect the light of Christ. Are you reflecting the light of Christ by the way you live every day? Do people see Jesus in you? Just as Jesus came as the light of the world, he commands us to be lights too. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16? He said, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, not glorify you, but glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus tells us to be light in a dark world. Just as the moon has no light of its own, it reflects the light of the sun, so are believers to reflect the light of Jesus, so that all can see him at work in us. So the next time you look at the moon, think, hey, that's the way I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in my life. So every night when you see it, think about that. You see, the light is evident to others by the good deeds we do in faith and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it draws them closer to God. The emphasis here is maintaining a credible and obvious witness in the world. This world needs light. Now, we're not the source of our own light, but we do reflect the light. And that helps. And this world is dark, and it needs light. It needs a witness that shows us to be faithful. It needs a light that is God-honoring, a light that is trustworthy, is sincere, earnest, and honest in all that we do. Also, we should always be ready to give an account for the hope that we have. For the gospel light we have is not to be covered, but made obvious for all to see and benefit from, that they too may come out of the darkness and come into the light that is Jesus Christ. So as we wrap this up this morning, here's the question. Are you confused? Are you stumbling in the empty darkness? Are you making a mess of your life? Are you tripping over all the obstacles that Satan's throwing in your way? See, the darkness is emptiness. It's lonely. Don't remain in that darkness. You don't have to. You don't. Come into the light that is Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus, the light of the world. Follow him, who will give you the light of life. Let him light your path. And you too can become a light to others walking in darkness as you reflect the light of Christ in your own life, as you walk in his light and obey his word. If you took just a minute and you looked around the room this morning, you'd see people who are living proof of what Jesus Christ can do for you. When I was in the prison of darkness, Jesus said, come out, be free. And those of us who have accepted Jesus, we're no longer enslaved in the darkness of sin and death, but instead we are walking in the light of God as he is the light. Light has come, and he invites you to fellowship with him, to walk.